This is a challenging passage, isn't it? Again, it's like quite a bit of the Bible, isn't it? We might be quite familiar with this. We've maybe heard about it in Sunday school or Sunday club, and we've maybe sung the story about Peter and John and the silver and gold. So what is it that God might be saying to us today? Well, I've been kind of reflecting on it, and I got a head start on this one, I suppose. I'm thinking, well, does that happen today? Do we as Christians today really believe that if we are to encounter someone in great need, that at the word of Jesus, we can say the word and they will be healed or their situation transformed? Do we believe, as we sung this morning, and isn't it so true we can often end up singing things that we don't believe to be quite true, that Jesus can still move mountains today? Or do we sit here, the geologists among us and the scientists among us, and say, well, that is physically not possible. It can't happen. Are we sitting here this morning with our own equivalent of mountains or our own situations where we feel we are trapped? We're stuck in this particular situation and we're unable to move or do anything about it. And so then this passage is a massive challenge to us, but I tell you, it's a massive challenge to each of us, myself included, because I do wonder about this. Have we perhaps gone a bit comfortable, and in doing so, self-limited the ability of God to work through us to transform life? Why is it those early Baptists, only 400 years ago or so, were able to see such amazing things happen? Was it because actually without Christ they didn't have a lot else? They were socially excluded in many respects. They weren't able to go as far in society or business as they would have liked because of their faith. And so the dependence on Jesus was such that if he didn't turn up and protect them, they were in real trouble. And many of them, as we know, ended up in prison anyway. Was there something about those 19th century nonconformists that because they were often in the lower levels of society, they grew fast because their trust in Jesus was he either showed up or he didn't. And if he didn't, they were in real trouble. And it's perhaps some of the reason we're slower here, because actually we don't fundamentally need Jesus to turn up. If he doesn't turn up tomorrow, it's all right, I'm going to work. I've got money, I've got the house. Are we not as reliant on Jesus as others are in our world? And as a result, we self-limited the power of Jesus. I just leave that as a wonder as we come to Peter healing a lame beggar. I have to read from notes here, because you can tell that I do not listen to grime music. You can tell that in a lot of ways because of my age, because of the color of my skin, and because I simply aren't that trendy. I just aren't. But apparently, a rather large music festival happened about last weekend in a little place called Glastonbury. You probably have heard of it. And on the Friday night, a grime artist, I had to look up what it all was about, so I'm talking from notes here, called Stormzy, also got to be careful not to get that name muddled up with something else, took the main stage. And there was something significant about this, because apparently he was the first black British performer, solo performer, to headline Glastonbury. And Stormzy is a Christian. Again, I had to sort of look down the information about this, and he's not afraid of putting his faith into his lyrics. Now, we may not agree with everything he says. I should imagine many of his songs we would not agree with at all. But we have to remember it was him and not us who had a crowd of thousands of people, most of whom wouldn't go anywhere near a church, singing and joining in to words like this. Lord, I've been broken. Although I'm not worthy, you've fixed me and I'm blinded by your grace. Is the problem that we don't really realize how broken we are? We come to Jesus and we put our faith and trust in him, but actually we miss out on this broken bit. And actually, maybe there's a need to sort of see again that actually you don't, you know, sin is a breaking thing. Sin is a dangerous, deadly thing. And without Jesus, the road to hell has got our names on it. And yet when we realize that we can be saved by Jesus, we should be there amazed, realizing that we're not worthy and that it's his grace that has rescued us. Let's bring ourselves back to this encounter between Peter and John and a man. All we know about this man is that he had been crippled from birth. We get a few details, actually. Quite often in the Bible, we encounter people and they're nameless, and we don't know a lot about them. But we know a few details about this man. He's been crippled from birth, so he's never known anything different than being forced to rely on others for his survival. He's broken. Somehow, people pick him up from his home or wherever he's staying every day, and they place him at the temple gate to beg. A broken, unworthy human being in so many respects. This man starts our story in this position. He's not able to defend himself from attacks of others. He is totally reliant on the generosity of others or otherwise. And he's forced each day into that humiliating position of asking others for a bit of spare change to see him through. How many people did this man meet in a typical day? Now, temple area would be quite busy. It's the center of Jerusalem, big place, and there were various times that people would be going in and out for daily prayers. Sometimes a couple of times a day, sometimes several times a day. So you probably encounter hundreds of people, you think, in a typical day. And many, most, would have thought all he was worth were a few conscious cleansing coins. They went past, dropped some money in his basket, and away on they went. Sometimes when we encounter a Bible passage, there's such a big difference between it. It's almost like the Bible passage can remain a sort of story that happened a long time ago. You know, the Goliaths and the Philistines, things like that. You think, whoa, that's so very different to our culture today. And then we encounter someone begging, and we think, hold a minute, that's really not so far different. How many times have we encountered people just sitting there begging when we've been out and about? People like me, there's some places now you just think it's really not such a great idea to go there shopping because it's just too difficult. We may have managed to drop some money with them. That can be controversial enough. We may even have bought a copy of the magazine they're selling or whatever. But have we ever actually stopped to ask them who they are? I'm saying much more there, isn't there? Why don't we not do that? Because we know, fine, that's going to get complicated very quickly, isn't it? Maybe I'm only speaking for myself here, but I think we prefer our beggars to remain anonymous and at a distance. This morning, as we encounter this man in Acts chapter 3, we're only a little bit on from the amazing events of Pentecost. And I wonder if we believe today that the Holy Spirit is as alive and as present and as available to us as it was to Peter and John. Or are we with those Christians, whom I don't agree with, who would say that this is the New Testament we're reading and the Holy Spirit was really only available then because the church was just getting started? Now, I don't believe that in a whole range of accounts. First of all, because it doesn't say it's only limited to a specific time period. It says the Holy Spirit is available to all of us, wherever we are, whoever we are, as long as we place our faith and trust in Jesus. And secondly, it's quite clear from the way the church grows in different places that when you place your trust, God can do most amazing, incredible things. As followers of Jesus today, we have the same access to the same power that Peter and John have. God does never, never expects us to do things on our own. That's why we've got to be so careful when we try to plan things out. God says we should do this. Great, let's have the plan and make sure everything's fine. Whoa, we've got to make sure we're very careful about stepping with the Spirit and trusting God can do it through us. Peter and John are going up to afternoon prayers. It's a typical day for them. We've got to remember at this point, people who followed Jesus were still part of the Jewish religion. They perhaps might have been beginning to be seen as a little bit of a sect within that, but they were Jewish through and through. It's a little bit longer before they become separated. Typical day. They're going for prayers in the afternoon. That's just what they did. And the beggar requesting money is just a typical request. I don't know how many be there, but there'd be a significant number. Again, it doesn't take a lot of our imagination now to imagine the scene. You know, lots of people bustling past, and people just sitting there, most of whom would be pretty quiet, maybe one or two, sort of saying, have you got some money? Got some change? Verse 4. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. It's almost an incidental detail, isn't it? Come on, we're getting on to the meat of this. He's going to stand up. No, the first thing they do is they look at him. Now he is not just a beggar, is he? Now he is someone they are looking at. A human being made in the image of God. When we look at someone, it is really difficult to ignore them. You can brush them past if you don't make eye contact. When you make eye contact, it's very difficult to ignore them. Now they are human. Now you see in their eyes something of yourself, because you should, shouldn't you? Because just like you, they're made in the image of God. Their physical circumstances, their material circumstances may be very different, but the spirituality is still the same. God loves them, and God wants to change their lives for better. I wonder why you and I expect so much less from God than Peter and John did. You and I, just like Peter and John, have access to that Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit. In other words, the power of the Holy Spirit that we read about here, that we're going to just unpack in just a second, is the same power we can have access to. So why do we expect so much less? If it's true that we have the same Holy Spirit and the same power, then the things Peter and John saw ought to be the same sort of things that we should expect to happen too. Why do we expect less? Many of us are living lives where we expect less from God than God wants to deliver, than what God has on offer for us. We expect God to do less. We expect God to be less. We expect God to say less than God wants to. So maybe this morning's challenge of us is to expect more from God. And in learning to look out for more from God, perhaps we can be engaging our imaginations as well. I wonder this morning if in your life God is wanting you to imagine bigger things, to expect more from this awesome and incredible God. Peter and John encounter a beggar. And you and I have undoubtedly encountered people like this as we go about our ordinary lives. Peter says to this man, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Would you do that? Would I do that? Is this just an illustration of how we've settled for less? Have we become too comfortable with our lack of imagination? In other words, when we see someone who is in great need, we think, there's nothing I can really do about this. Or we say, there's nothing really God can do about this. You know, I'm in a hurry. It's time to move past and forget about that. It's been said that people who live imaginative lives are what-if people. They relate to challenges and problems with optimism. They respond to ideas and events with a what-if attitude. And God is a what-if God. Here's how God works. God sees a formless and empty void and asks, what if I make a world? God says, what if I make people in my image? God says, what if they sin and I don't give up on them? Can we see God as a what-if God? And can we see ourselves as followers of a what-if God? What if God can really raise people from the dead? What if God can really bring justice to the poor? What if God can really set people who are held captive in nations, like we've heard about from this morning, what if God can really set them free? What if God could really heal the sick? What if God could really change lives for the better? You know, do we use our imaginations and think, what if the kingdom of God was real and lived out around here now? What if I followed Jesus the way Jesus says, to proclaim the good news now and to set the captives free? Because that is what Peter went for. In his imagination, when he saw and looked at this man directly, he could see a what if. What if God's kingdom was real and true here now? What if this man was to experience that kingdom now? Not at a future date, not as a theoretical thing, but as a lived reality. What if God could make this broken person whole? What's your what if with God? What if God could transform broken marriages? There's a whole lot in that statement, but what if God could transform that situation? What if God could really set people free from their addictions? What if God could really raise himself from the dead? We just celebrated that a few minutes ago. And what if all of the stuff that we read about in the Bible, all these amazing things, is only the beginning? Can you and I be a what-if people when it comes to following God? Now, you might be thinking, well, put the brakes on just a minute, Keith. Let's just think about this sensibly. If, Keith, we follow this, and if, Keith, you go down to Reading, because I'm not going to do this, Keith, but you go down to Reading, and you start telling people to pick up their equivalent of their mats, and that things will all be fine, that's not going to go down very well. Do you know, I kind of agree with you there. If we do that, it's only going to get very problematic. Because alongside our imagination being deepened and widened, we also have our reality coming in, don't we? The reality of disappointment. Because much as the preacher can say, dream of what ifs God could do, the reality is sometimes we do that and it doesn't work. We can think of prayers for healing where the person didn't get better. We can think for hopes for, say, a new job where there was the same old routine that just emerged. We can think of the joy of turning over a new page only to discover that we're still stuck in the same old book. Disappointments can be disappointing. And because disappointments are disappointing, we think that the right response is to try and protect ourselves from disappointment. So let's take the situation of Peter and John. Peter, actually, good example, isn't he? This is someone who has actually known disappointment and correction directly from Jesus himself. There must have been times when Peter felt very disappointed about himself. Like when he let Jesus down, not once, not twice, but three times. At Jesus' hour of greatest need, it should be said. Now, Peter had known disappointment, so he could have taken a sort of, looked at the man, thought, what if, and thought, actually, you know, I'm not going there again. I know what disappointment is like. I'm going to protect myself from disappointment. I'll give this man some coins that I have, or I'll take him to somewhere where we can get some money. And do you know what? I don't think any of us here would have thought any worse of Peter for that. We read the story and seen that he did something good to someone who was vulnerable, and we'd have left it at that. After all, Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. That's what he'd have done. So do you see that when Peter looks at the man, he is having to take on board all these disappointments, but he's also having to take on board the what if? What if God could do something? And he goes for it. And he must have known that disappointment was just as likely an outcome, potentially, as was success. We read our Bible stories and we think, well, Peter must have known he was going to walk. He must have known that God would do that, and it would all turn out to be a wonderful Sunday club story. But I wonder if we'd been in Peter's shoes or sandals, if that actually would have been the case. Right at that moment, did he really know it was going to be a success? Or did he just trust in faith that God's will would be done? A lot of theologians have German names for some reason. Walter Brueggemann, he wrote, we need not to, let me try this again, not in German though. We need to ask, not whether it's realistic or practical or viable, but whether it is imaginable. We need to ask if our consciousness and imagination have been so assaulted and co-opted by the royal consciousness that we've been robbed of the courage or power to think an alternative thought. You see what he's getting at there? So soaked in our worship and love for God that our what-if imagination dominates. And we're prepared to brave the disappointments and the embarrassment and the humiliation because what if is far greater a thought than any risk of failure. We need to cut the story a little bit here. So the beggar walks. People are amazed. Peter goes on to declare, it is by faith in the name of Jesus. Sorry, I'm moving on here, but just into the following verses when he's trying to explain what has gone. It's by faith in the name of Jesus. This man who you see and you know has been made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given complete healing to him, as you can all see today. As people saw this, they were amazed and wonder, weren't they? They asked, in effect, how did this happen? Peter is very clear. I am not the source of this. Okay, it is not St. Peter who has done this. Very unfortunate. He goes and gets sainthood and all these things because he isn't pointing to himself, is he? Who is Jesus? Who is he pointing to? Gave the answer there. It's Jesus. The man asked for money. Peter could so easily have given some money and left it at that. Instead, they thought, what if? They imagined, what if his life could really be transformed? What if the kingdom of God could be a reality for this man right here, right now? What if, said, if the kingdom of God is here now, this man would walk, wouldn't he? That's what their imagination said. And Peter said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walked. They imagined and they acted. And as they acted in faith, God worked. There's a holy pattern there, isn't there? You imagine what the kingdom of God might be like for these people here now. You act, and then as you act in faith, God works. It was risky. Nothing could have happened. In which case, the man who had known no other form of life, let's face it, would have been left unchanged. Would he have been disappointed? Probably. Do you think people had tried to heal him before? Possibly. But I reckon his disappointment would have passed fairly soon. Peter, well, he would probably have been embarrassed. Well, it wasn't a huge crowd round. A few people would have heard, but it wasn't going to be public knowledge too fast because they prayed for healing and nothing had happened. Well, you know, not really a big deal. Some might have been a little sad, a little disappointed, but that was it. Chris Rogers, whom we looked at last time, says, to see a wider work of God in us and through us, we must not focus on the overwhelming task, miracle, or mountain ahead of us, but through worship and prayer, focus on the higher God before us. In prayer and worship, we are to give God all the fears that cripple and hinder us. It's in worship that we glance higher than we've ever been able to before. And we recognize the glorious power of our Creator over the whole of creation. He is powerful in our disappointments and has authority over our heartache. These are amazing words. As we focus on God, we do so not just because the songs are nice or because we're enjoying the worship. We're doing so because our imaginations are becoming increasingly infected by the good news of the kingdom of God. A good news that is a future hope, I totally sign up to that, but a good news that is here now as well. The kingdom of God is not just the future, it is present where every follower of Jesus goes. Don't let your imagination become so narrow that you cannot see a way out of your situation. That you cannot see a different world emerging because the kingdom of God is here now. The more we live it out, the more our imaginations say, what if? And the more God will work. So that's a great question to be left with, isn't it? What if? What if the kingdom of God was to be known in your family? Would that transform some of the relationships in your family? Or some of the experiences people you love and care for are going through? Can you imagine what the kingdom of God might look like for those closest to you, who you have been given a responsibility from God for? What about your place of work? You go, oh no, don't bring that one in. There's no way they're going to take me seriously. Of course they're not. Until you start to imagine what the kingdom of God might look like there. What if the kingdom of God was transforming the lives of those you work alongside? What if the kingdom of God was transforming that particular place where God has given you spiritual power and authority? He sent you there for a reason. You thought it was just to get some money. You thought it was because that's where your training has got. What if God sent you there to be the missionary in that particular place of work? You're saying, Keith, there's one or two other Christians. No, don't get out of that way. What about your hobby? You're allowed them. You're allowed a few of them, actually. What if God's commissioned you and sent you out to go, what if, in your cycling club or running club? I believe people do these things for fun. I find that hard to imagine. Your dog walking circle. No, we just stand there in the mornings to pretend we're taking exercise and come home. What if? Why don't we just take a moment before the musicians come back and lead us in some song worship? Why don't we just take a moment to let our imaginations prayerfully be infected by God's Spirit? And they need to be infected, don't they? Because if we just keep dreaming or fail to dream God's dreams, if we just keep thinking the same thoughts as everybody else, we're only going to see the same things. And that's not what people need, is it? They don't really need a little bit of money popped in the battered container. They need the transformation that the kingdom of God, the good news of Jesus, can bring. So let's close our eyes and just give God that question this morning. What if? I don't know what the particular situation you brought to each person's mind is this morning, Lord. It could be something to do with family or work or finances or something else. But we want to have our imagination stretched so that the kingdom of God is a reality in our thinking, and so that the values, the living realities of the kingdom of God, are lived out in our lives, so that we can see you work just like Peter and John did, just like Christians throughout the centuries, up to and including today, have seen you work. Give us bigger imaginations, Lord, to dream the what if and to see the kingdom of God become a reality in lives around us. So our focus, lift our focus up now as we continue to worship you now. Amen. So let's stand as we lift our eyes up to focus on God just now.